Morning. Sorry it's taken me some of this long to get ready. It seems like I can get dressed quicker than I can get going up here. Last time I was here, I was suffering with a cough that I didn't use the wireless mic. And driving here, the farmers are starting to plant all their stuff. So I look at it, and all of a sudden my allergies start acting up. So if you lose your eardrums from a sneeze of mine, blame it on the farmers and the manure. There's a long-standing tradition that Jewish men would pray years ago, and it went like this. Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Because the Jewish men, all three of those were considered second class. Prejudice dies a hard death, and it's been around for every generation. For example, it wasn't until 1948 that the military was integrated under Harry Truman. And when he decided to do that, he had a lot of pushback from people. The year I was born, 1954, the Supreme Court finally said that it's not enough to have one school system for Caucasians and a separate but equal school system for everybody who was not white. And then to bring it a little bit closer to home, my grandmother used to tell my father, as a small child, never trust a, and it was an ethnic group because of where she was raised in Poland. And although she moved from Poland to the United States, that deep-seated prejudice came across the ocean with her, and she implanted that into all her children. In fact, my father believed that and told it to me. Prejudice dies a hard death. All of us have opinions about people that are different than us, whether we acknowledge it or not. Now, I want to give a warning. If you're listening this morning, I'm going to say some things that are really going to push your buttons. And I'm not doing that to be offensive, but I am trying to do it to be faithful to the Scriptures. Because actually what matters to me is not what people think of me. I gave up caring about that a long time ago. But I deeply care when I stand in the pulpit that what I say is faithful to the text. And what people think of it is on them, not on me. So some things may make you uncomfortable. And you know what? That's a very good thing. Because all of us daily should be looking at ourselves and finding areas where we need to repent. And if you can look at yourself day after day and not see things that are wrong, not see things that you need to repent of, you're really not looking closely. So let me back up a little bit. We're going to be in Acts 11 today. And the theme of the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the risen Christ looks at his disciples and says, "But you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." That's the theme of the book of Acts. And as you work through the book of Acts, you see how that theme is being developed. And you really see that in chapter 11 of Acts and in chapter 10. And so what this morning is about, and I think it's in your bulletin, is that when the resurrected Christ builds his church, the walls of prejudice they get knocked down. Now what we're going to see this morning, we're going to see three particular prejudices that happened in the early church, and they go down one by one. The three prejudices that we'll see have to do with food, has to do with language, and money. Food, language, and money. Follow along while I read the first 18 verses in Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now, we don't understand just how great a shift this is about food where we are. Because, I mean, look at around at the congregation. We don't have a lot of outward variety, do we? But when this was written, it was like the ground began to give way underneath them. This shift was drastic. First of all, when you look at this, who was the person that brought the gospel to Cornelius? It was Peter, right? Peter is calling the book of Galatians the apostle to the circumcised. So Peter's the guy, the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the one to the uncircumcised. So I find it very fascinating that when God wanted to reach this Cornelius, he used Peter, the apostle to the circumcised. Now, last week, you probably were in Acts chapter 10, which is the same event that's going on here. It's so important what happened is that Peter is repeating this in chapter 11. Remember, Peter is the guy who always kept kosher and he's hungry. It's noontime. He goes up, he's praying, and he sees this thing come down of all these unclean animals. A voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And then the voice says, "What God has declared clean, don't call common." This happens three times. Now, I've been studying this text for weeks. But it wasn't until this morning I understood something. When you think of Peter, the night before Christ was betrayed, how many times did he deny Christ? Three. After Jesus was resurrected and he's on the beach and he goes to Peter and he asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" How many times does he ask Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three. I think if you were a junior high school teacher and Peter was in your class, you would go nuts, because Peter's the type of guy that regardless of what you say to him, it doesn't sink in the first or second time. It's got to be three times for him to get it. So when Peter, the apostle to the circumcised, is told about this vision, God graciously does it three times and tells him, what God has called clean, don't call common. And when I was thinking about that this morning, I thought, isn't God gracious? Isn't God good that when we don't get it the first time, God allows us to hear it again and again until we get it? And there are some times when we go through something that's very difficult and we don't learn the lesson God has for us. And then at times we'll have to go through something again. And sometimes after it's repeated enough times, we can look back and we can say, that's what I was supposed to learn from this. That's the lesson God had for me. And I just find this very comforting that God was so patient with Peter. Gave it to him three times so Peter would learn the lesson. You see, that thing about the animals coming down was about food, but the lesson was so much more than about food. It was about the people God was going to reach, about Gentiles. Don't call them unclean anymore. Remember the prayer? God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave, a Gentile. There was a dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. Think about it. As you look at your Old Testament, when God gave promises, he gave promises first to Abram, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then he gave it to David, and then to Solomon, and then to the prophets. Just about the whole Old Testament dealt with God's relationship to the Jewish nation. And it reached to the Gentiles as well, but it was primarily aimed at the Gentiles. And even when the Lord Jesus talked about his betrayal, he put it like this. He said, when he predicted his death, he said, "I will be delivered over to the Gentiles." So there's this point of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then the Lord Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and then he comes and he speaks and he gives this promise in Acts chapter 1 about being my witnesses. And then it goes on from Acts chapter 1, it goes on to Acts chapter 8 where Philip is in Samaria and the Samaritans come to Christ. And then Philip again goes and speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. These people that were outside the veil of, they were not Jewish. And then in Acts chapter 10, where Peter goes and he speaks to Cornelius, who was a God-fearing Gentile, spoke Hebrew, gave alms to the Jewish nation. Everyone thought great things about him. And so this idea about food, we have a hard time understanding. In fact, if you look at verse 2 in your Bibles, it says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him." The New American Standard says the Jewish believers, the NIV says circumcised believers, but this was a wing of Jewish Christians who thought Gentiles, if they're going to come to Christ, should be circumcised, should keep the Old Testament laws in order to be saved. And what they were concerned about, you see it in verse 2, was that Peter ate with them and had contact with them. Now, what's the big deal about this? Well, a Gentile didn't keep kosher. So if you were a Jew and ate with a Gentile, you would be unclean because you would be eating unclean food. And in the Jewish mindset, if you ate with someone, it means that you socially accepted them. And a Jew would never socially accept somebody who is not Jewish. And so this circumcision party really has an issue with Peter going to Cornelius and eating with them. They didn't say that Gentiles can't come to faith. They knew better than that. But what they were really concerned about is that if Peter ate with them and accepted them, that must mean that they were on equal terms. And that must also mean that Gentiles could come into their house, and that the Gentiles and the Jews before Christ would be on equal footing. And they didn't accept that at all. They thought if you were a Gentile, if you wanted to become a Christian, you had to obey all the Old Testament laws as well as circumcision and everything else like that. So that's where the prejudice is coming in here. And Peter responds by going over everything that happened in chapter 10. That there was no distinction. In fact, he even says, after this vision happened, there were three men outside waiting for him, and God told him to go with these men. And Peter was wise enough that he took six Jewish Christians with him. He didn't go alone. So there's this thing going on here with Peter, and although Peter goes to them, Peter, like you and I, had a tendency to become legalistic. In fact, if you look in the book of Galatians chapter 2, not only Peter, but Barnabas feared this party, the circumcision party. And what they did at one point in time, they would eat with Gentiles, but when the circumcision party was around, they drew back and they wouldn't associate with them, to the point where Paul had to rebuke Peter in Galatians chapter 2. So there's this significant thing going on where Peter goes to them, and these people are just having fits with Peter. Now, we don't have the problem with food today. But do we have a problem being legalistic? Do we have a problem taking other Christians where they are? And sometimes instead of having a welcoming spirit, we can have a judgmental spirit. How welcoming are we of people that are really different than us? There was a Charis Fellowship church in the Midwest, in a conservative town in the Midwest. And one of the people that they reached was a prostitute, and she came to Christ. And this prostitute really showed a change, such a change in her life. And she said, I want to be baptized. And so, you know, we have this baptismal up there that, you know, everybody sees it when you're baptized. She was so grateful when she was baptized. After she came up, she said out loud, she said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so happy." And she kissed him right there in the baptismal. And I remember hearing that the pastor said it was one of the few times when he wished he was thin enough to go down the drain, because he was so embarrassed by this prostitute kissing him. But let me ask you this. If you were watching that, what would have been the first thought in your mind? Would it have been, thank God that this woman's life has been changed? Or would it have been something like, oh, she's never really given up on her old life? This is important for us to grapple with. And the issue is that the Lord Jesus takes us as we are, and we need to take other Christians where they are and bring them where they need to be, but we need to take people where they are. As I was going over this, 2 years ago, my sister died pretty suddenly. But one of the lessons I learned from her death, I had two sisters, and one of the lessons I learned was it's important to take people as they are, not how you'd like them to be. And when you're able to do that, you find that you can really relate to people, that you don't build walls, you build bridges. It's important to do that with family. It's important to do that in the body of Christ as well. Take people where they are, not build a wall so they can't get to where they need to be. So the first thing we see, the wall of prejudice that came down in the book of Acts, first 18 chapters of chapter 11, had to do with food. The second one has to do with language. Let me read verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is another humbling story of how God sometimes brings things that we would never ask for and teaches us lessons that we desperately need to learn. I mean, think of it. You have the early church, and people are coming to Christ to the point where even some of the Jewish priests in chapter 6 of Acts are coming to faith. In the midst of all that happening, you've got these widows who are being neglected. They come up with a plan so that the widows are not neglected. And things are going really well. And then all of a sudden, Stephen, a great spokesman, is murdered for his faith. He becomes the first martyr. And as a result of that, except for the apostles, all the Christians that were living in Jerusalem fled for their lives. And then you have this wild-eyed guy named Saul who goes around hauling, sometimes in the middle of the night, families and throwing them into jail because of their faith in Christ. And so you have these people that are spread out. They move to different parts of Judea and farther out, even to other countries. And they speak to fellow Jews about the Messiah. You see it in verse 19. Speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they're just giving the gospel to fellow Jews. Now, if we can have the map up here, just to see it, I'd like to point out a couple things. There we go. Okay. So there's Caesarea. This is, boy, I should be able to see it. This is Phoenicia. You see it in your Bibles. There's Phoenicia. There's Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, Caesarea, Phoenicia. There's Cyprus. And I'm missing something. I guess Cilicia. But you can see when Barnabas had to go to pick up Saul or Paul, he has to go all the way to Tarsus. It's 100 miles, that trek. And it's not like he can call Uber. He's got to go on ship. 100 miles is a long way. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 10, you find out when Peter had the vision, the guys come, the next day they leave, and it was the fourth day until he reached Caesarea. So imagine traveling 100 miles over land and over sea to get to somebody. That's a long, long way. And the thing about Antioch, let's see, Antioch is... Boy, I feel like I'm back at the eye doctor's getting my eyes tested. Here's Antioch. Okay, see it right there? Now, let me tell you about Antioch. Antioch was kind of the spot where the West and East came together. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had all this culture. But it was a moral cesspool. If you had a teenage daughter or son that graduated from high school and was going to go to college, and they decided to go to Antioch, you as a parent would be just pulling out your hair, worried about them, because it was just such a moral wasteland. But that's where the gospel took root, in the midst of that. I mean, think about it. It was a birthplace of foreign missions, chapter 13. It was the first place where people were called Christians. It was one of the places where they would finally settle once and for all. Did a person have to be circumcised to be a Christian? That was in Acts 15 would come. And you have all these things going on in Antioch. And Barnabas gets there, and you have to give credit to the church in Jerusalem, because when they heard things, they acted on it. They would send Peter. They sent Peter and John at one time. Another time they sent Peter. Here the church hears about what's going on in Antioch, that people are coming to faith, and they send Barnabas. And has anybody here been on Operation Barnabas? No. Okay. Yeah, one person is. Operation Barnabas, remember they used to quote a couple of these verses, but Operation Barnabas was something that we had in our fellowship that was for teenagers, that they would spend the summer traveling to different churches, doing all sorts of projects, memorizing scripture, working with locals, evangelizing after Barnabas. And when you look at Barnabas, look in your Bibles, starting at starting verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. Great number who believed turned to the Lord. Report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I love this about Barnabas. Now, Nathan and his wife have a small child. What do babies do in their diaper? They have messes, right? Because they're babies. What do they do when they're hungry? They cry, right? They cry for attention. No children say, I think it's time for my breastfeeding. You know, they just cry until you feed them. And then they poop. Those are the things you expect from a new Christian. You don't expect a new Christian to come to faith and act mature. You expect them to have messes, that somebody's going to come next to them and help them clean it up. You expect new Christians to be hungry, and you find ways to feed them. You don't expect them to be just like you. When they pray, you expect them to say things that kind of startle you. But what a refreshing thing that is to have that kind of newness about it. And that's what Barnabas did. When he saw these new Christians with all their excitement, with all their enthusiasm, with all their messes, it says he was glad. And then what did he do? He traveled that 100 miles to get Paul, bring Paul back, and then he spent a year teaching these people, grounding them in the faith. Paul, the great Bible teacher, and Barnabas, the great encourager. Barnabas is one of the guys in the New Testament that I really love, because Barnabas was a guy when Saul first came to faith and nobody believed him, Barnabas was the one that came up to him and said, I believe in you. And he convinced the apostles that this guy was really for real, that he had really had a change of heart, that this was now Paul. This is no longer Saul of Tarsus. He was involved here in Acts chapter 11. Remember then, Barnabas and Paul went on missionary journeys, and they took John Mark with them. And at one point in time, apparently it got really a little too hot in the kitchen for John Mark, and he left. Then when they went to go on another missionary trip, Barnabas said, John Mark wants to come along. And Paul said, no, he's a liability. And what did Barnabas say? No, he goes with us. And the division was such that Paul went his way, Barnabas went his way. And who took John Mark? Barnabas took John Mark with him. And if you go to the book of 2 Timothy, the book that Paul wrote at the end of his life, waiting to be executed, waiting to have his head taken off his shoulders, what does Paul say? Paul asked for John Mark. And why? J- John Mark was a different man because of Barnabas. So the reason I say that it isn't a church, you have people that sometimes bail, sometimes stray, sometimes make a mess of it. And if you write them off, you lose a John Mark. But if you have a person like Barnabas, you have a great gift. And I was thinking about this passage in light of you looking for a pastor. You know, there's one good thing about you being without a pastor right now, and it's this, that many of you are exercising your gifts. Because there's no pastor here. And the worst thing you can do is have a pastor come and then you think to yourself, I'm so glad he's here. I'm so tired of doing all this work. I'm letting him do it. You see, the church grows because people use their gifts. The church flourished here because you had a Barnabas encouraging, you had a Paul teaching, and you had people using their gifts, speaking the word of God. And so now that you're without a pastor, and I've been without a pastor, many of you are having to use gifts. And it's a struggle. I mean, it's taken time, and but it's worth it. And so when a pastor comes, he can come and see these people that are exercising their gifts so he can focus on what he does best. The church that was in Antioch was a church that was growing, but it was a multicultural church. Different languages, different people groups. It was a wonderful thing. When I became a Christian, I was living in Allentown, or went to a church in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Our church was in downtown Allentown, straight across from the Negro Cultural Center. That's what it was called, the big sign. People wanted to move out of the city because they just thought it was a little rough in that section of Allentown. And it was. But what a place for a church to be. Our pastor left, and one of the reasons he left was because he wanted a church that was inviting people that were different. That could have rich people, poor people, black people, white people, Puerto Ricans, Polish people, all sorts of people that could come in and feel welcome. And there were certain people that just didn't want that. They wanted to move out to the suburbs and have the good life. And so when he left, he went to Queens. And I remember reading about it. He had 100 different language groups around his church. And eventually he had, it's like 6 or 7 different pastors who spoke different languages. And I looked his name up one time and I saw this thing that he wrote on having a diverse church. And I thought, boy, he was way ahead of where we are thinking. But how good a thing to have people come in that are different than us. So the second wall that came down had to do with language. The third wall was at the very end. It had to do with money. And this was a remarkable thing when you think about it, where a prophet tells the people about something that's going to happen, a famine going to happen in Jerusalem, or was it Judea? Famine over the world. So what do the people do in Antioch? They take a collection and they send it to the saints, to the Jewish saints. Imagine the Jews, Jewish Christians, being so stuck up on being a Jewish Christian, and now they're getting money from Gentiles who had come to faith. It was a tremendous thing. The walls of prejudice have to come down. Do you know Gandhi once thought about being a Christian? Because when he studied the New Testament, and he realized that Christianity could solve the caste system in India. And so what he did is he went to church after reading the New Testament, so convinced that Christianity was the answer. And when he went into this church, it's a church of white people, and somebody said to them, you're not welcome here. Go find a church of your own people. And Gandhi said, if that's what Christianity is, I might as well just stay a Hindu. See, the walls of prejudice have to come down. The areas where we're legalistic, we really need to look at those things. So I'm about to end, but I want to ask you a couple questions. They're in your bulletin too, but here are the questions. I want you to really ask yourself these questions. If someone observed me, would they say I'm more like the circumcision party or more like Barnabas? In other words, do I get excited about the faith of newer Christians, or am I quick to correct them? Second question, how do I treat those whose first language is not English? Am I actively helping younger Christians grow in their faith? Fourth question, how do I treat Christians who are different than me? Do I realize that the Charis Fellowship is not the sum total of the kingdom? I mean, you can laugh at that, but I think sometimes we have a feeling that this is it. And here's one. If somebody came into your church, two different people, one person wearing a hat that said Black Lives Matter, and somebody else wearing a hat that says, Make America Great Again, which of the two would you go up to and welcome? There's only one right answer to that. Do you know what the answer is? The answer is both. Because the kingdom is not about the hat a person wears. The kingdom is not about the political party a person is affiliated with. The kingdom is not even about the country you're from. The kingdom is about the resurrected Jesus Christ having us as witnesses that go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And don't forget about Samaria. Samaria was hated by the Jews because Samaria, north of Jerusalem, Samaria, when the Assyrians overtook Israel, the people, the Jews that were there, intermarried with the Assyrians, and that was Samaria. They were half Jews, half Gentile. And they believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, but they also practiced idol worship. And so they were despised. And those are the ones that Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Harry Ironside, a great evangelist, his father was dying. And his father was muttering something that people couldn't understand. And he was muttering this. So he listened, he was saying, whispering, a great sheet with wild beasts, a great sheet with wild beasts and somebody bent down and he said, John, a great sheet with wild beasts and creeping things. That's the King James Version. And Ironside's father said, yes, creeping things. That's me. I'm a no good creeping thing, but I got into the kingdom because of grace. So when we look at ourselves, do we see ourselves as the clean animals or as the unclean? When we see ourselves as the unclean that get into the kingdom by purely grace, then our arms are always open to welcome people coming in. Then we're like Barnabas that welcomes people. And that's what builds the church. That's what gives us joy in our life, being able to welcome people, having our hearts broken when people stray, but then being the first one to welcome them back. That's how Christ builds a church. That's how the walls of prejudice get knocked down. When our arms are open and we see ourselves as nothing but creepy things for whom Christ died and gave his life and builds his church. That's what Acts 11 is all about. That our arms are wide open to receive people for whom Christ died. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard even to imagine how hard it must have been for them to see people that were so unlike them coming into the kingdom and understanding grace. But at times it's hard for us to understand grace too. But when we understand that we are at our best or unworthy servants, that we come in the kingdom by your grace because of what Christ has done, then we can welcome others in the same way. Give us a love for one another. Give us a passion for those who stray, to bring them back. And may our worship and our heartfelt longing for you be genuine and deep. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.